What is it that brings pleasure to God? The knowledge of His Son, the knowledge of the gospel, the knowledge of God and His grace. And of course, it's by us, Paul says, in every place. You see, if you really believe that this gospel triumphs and there's no such thing as failure, then there will be great passion in the opportunities to spread the gospel. And you read right down this chapter, you say, we are made unto Christ, a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that are perish. There's no failure.
Welcome again to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gallagher, and I really appreciate this opportunity to minister the Lord's Word again today. We're turning to 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14, which says, Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. This is a wonderful text, and I trust the Lord will write it on our hearts today. Our testimony time is by C.F. Hogg from London, who will explain more of what the Lord Jesus said to the Pharisee who thought he was a clean liver, who thought that he was walking on the clean side of the road and was sure of eternal life. The Lord said to him, Ye must be born again. And we have a hymn today, It Is Well With My Soul. Firstly, open your Bible, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ.
And of course, it's a reference to our Lord on the cross, defeating Satan. Let's read 14 and 15 together. Colossians 2:14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. This is our Lord's victory at the cross. He, as a mighty conqueror, defeating all His enemies, Satan included, spoiling principalities, every demon, every brat of hell, our Lord defeated at the cross, triumphing. And fellow brother and sister, please remember, this is the Lord in whom you've trusted. This is the Lord that you're looking to conquer sin and overcome all the claims of sin and all the wicked powers of this world. You triumph through the victorious, redeeming work of the Lord Jesus. Then our Lord was triumphant also over the tomb. Now we're in the book of Colossians, so let's stay there and go to chapter 3, verse 1. If ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Our Lord Jesus rose from the dead. Now you'll notice how Paul puts it here. We are risen with Christ. This is by virtue of our union with Him. We're united to Him. We are in Christ. You see, God deals with His people exactly as He deals with His Son. When Christ died on the cross, you died and I died by union with Him. When the Lord Jesus rose from the tomb, we rose with Him. When He ascended to the right hand of the Father, we, in God's mind, ascended into these heavenly places. So what does it say here? If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth, for ye are dead. Your life is hid. Your life is hid. It is entered into a refuge, And we get from this kind of language, you know, the hiding of our soul in the cleft of the rock, or hiding ourselves in the wounds of the Lord Jesus. Our life is hidden, it is wrapped up in the person of the Lord Jesus. And the only way that we will ever get the victory in this world, the only way that we can possibly triumph, is by our union with the Lord Jesus. And Paul says, thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ Jesus, in union with Him, in fellowship with Him. Now let's take this a little further. There's coming a resurrection day. There is coming a judgment day. And on the judgment day, when we stand before God, we're going to be judged by our union with Christ Jesus. We're not going to be alone. And that's the difference between a Christian and a worldling unsaved. The ungodly, the wicked, will stand alone, naked, helpless, without a Savior. You as a Christian, as a believer in the Lord Jesus, will stand united to Him, not dealt with singly alone, but by union with the Lord Jesus. And on that judgment day, Christ will defend His people. Who shall lay any charge to God's elect? It is Christ that died. And as Paul said, a crown was laid up for Him, a crown of righteousness. And not to Him only, but to all who look for His appearing. And so on the judgment day, we will conquer, we will triumph. Now, as I think of that couple who still endure the bereavement of their 21-year-old son, here is a word of hope, a word of cheer. There's some old triumph. You see, we look at this as a car accident with all the tragic circumstances, cut off in such young, tender age. Where's the hope? But he was a Christian, and his testimony was so outstanding. There's not a person in the whole congregation that would question his testimony of personal faith in the Lord Jesus. And so he will triumph. Death to him is triumph. It is victory. It makes him an overcomer. Now I want you to notice the person who makes us to triumph. It says, thanks be unto God. It's God Himself. All of His omnipotence, all His power is available here. Now you'll notice the word cause. The action is by God. Thanks be unto God, which always causeth us. We're passive here. God is active, causing. The cause of our triumph is the power of God. Let that thrill our hearts tonight. Let that be our cheer. And here is God's greatness at work on our behalf. Here's God's grace at work on our behalf. And it is by grace we are what we are. And it is God intervening with His hand on, working out His grace in our lives. There is no deism here. Deism is the doctrine that God just is like a machine, and He sets us in this world, and He winds up the machine and lets us go our own way, unattended, unsupervised. But you'll notice here, it's God at work, causing us to triumph. Think of the power of God, the providence of God. This assures us of triumph. Now, if it was depending on me and my little weakness, my little strength, if it was depending on my little wisdom, I would do the wrong thing 1,000 times. But God causeth us to triumph. And when we come to that ultimate weakness, when we have to lay down these bodies in death, and our body is laid in the grave, how can we call that triumph? Because for the Christian, it is absent from the body, present with the Lord. The triumph is in the resurrection hope. The triumph is that God causes. It's not man's performance. It's God at work. And I think of that text, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And by this mean, God receives all the glory. It's not a testimony to man, it's a testimony to God. Thanks be unto God! We give him all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory. And you see, it's not how long we live, whether it's 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 60 years, 80 years, or even 100 years. It's not how long we live in this world. It's not how rich we are or what string of accomplishments we have to our name. The most important thing is union with Christ. If you are united to him, nothing will separate you from the love of God. Paul said that he was persuaded that neither life nor death, nor persecution, nor powers, nor principalities, nor any other creature shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And so we triumph. And death to a young Christian is triumph as much as to an older person who is led in a grave at an old time or passing of time. And here God receives the glory. Now, I'm going to jump out of the text because I'm going to try and apply this the way Paul the Apostle applies it. And if you read on down the rest of this chapter, and I know the meeting's just about over here, but if you read on down the rest of this chapter, Paul applies this triumph to preaching the gospel and spreading the good news of the Savior. And he says in here, thanks be unto God, which causeth us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Now, we've talked about the conquering Roman leader returning, and Paul uses this language over and over again. The word savor, which is applied here to the knowledge of God, causing a beautiful savor to the pleasure of God. This comes from the same scene of a military leader returning in victory. Because the people of the city would run out to him, and they would take flowers and scent, they would take spices, and they would pass it onto the roadway so that the emperor or the military leader returning into the city would smell this beautiful savor, the sweet scent that the people had now cast around them. Now, this comes into play all the more if you understand that in early Roman Greek times, and even later, up until better engineering, cities were places that stank. The open sewers. And certainly in Rome, the heat, the humidity, the thousands of people that lived in little shacks with no sanitation whatsoever in the suburbs of the city. If you think of Rome, think of it sometimes as a shanty town around some of these magnificent buildings that were erased. But the stench was awful. You may read even of European cities where people had snuff and scent that they put into their handkerchief. And when they went out into the streets, they would have held that to their face and protected themselves from the awful stench of the open sewers of the city. And so when the conqueror went into the city and they cast this scent before them, a sweet savor was received. And that was in honor of this conqueror. Now, read the second half of verse 14. And maketh manifest the savor, the sweet scent of his knowledge. What is it that brings pleasure to God? The knowledge of his Son, the knowledge of the gospel, the knowledge of God and his grace. And of course, it's by us, Paul says, in every place. You see, if you really believe that this gospel triumphs and there's no such thing as failure, then there will be great passion in the opportunities to spread the gospel. And you read right down this chapter, you say, we are made unto Christ, a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that are perish. There's no failure. Doesn't mean there's going to be universal redemption by every single person in our countries or nations, but the gospel prevails and the will of God is done. Some will be saved, some will perish and be hardened, but the gospel will prevail. And as you go right down this chapter, you see the passion, you see the fervency that is in Paul's heart when he says, thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph. And so when he got an open door, and that's what made him to rejoice and be in this mood of triumph, because there was an open door for preaching the gospel, he was thrilled, absolutely thrilled. When I was back in my home country, about a mile from where my mother lives, they have established what is called the Ulster American Folk Park. And it's a museum heritage site where there are live demonstrations of life back in Ireland in the 1700s and 1800s during the waves of emigration to North America. And as you know, in the 1840s, there was a terrible famine when several million people either died or emigrated due to the famine. And so they exhibit all of this. And as you go through this, you go in there learning the life of old Ireland, and then you see the ships that they sailed across the ocean. Then you come out the other side as if you had arrived in New York, and you see the new world and the new lifestyle that people lived there. Well, in these various exhibitions, they have people who demonstrate, you know, the way they lived, weaving, ironmongery, shoeing horses, various ways of trades and so on. And it's evident when you go around these exhibitions that people just love to tell the story. They just love to tell their little part. And one fellow was telling us what he can do with metal and how when you heat it in the fire to a certain degree and let it cool, that it will be hardened steel. And while the rest of it that you don't harden will bend and be supple and so on. And they just, with passion, wanted to tell you the story. Others wanted to tell you the story of a certain family. And they, you know, they tell this story over and over. We were there about 5 minutes. Someone else comes in, they tell it again. And they do this day in, day out, year in, year out. And they don't want you to get away without them hearing the story. And as I listened to this, I was rebuked. How can I ever be weary of preaching the glorious gospel? The gospel where Paul says we always triumph in Christ. How can I ever grow weary of telling this story again and again and again as opportunity and open door is given? Thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph. And so tonight, I trust that this word is a comfort to your heart. I would like you to pray for David Marshall and his wife in their time of bereavement and the sorrow that it has brought to their lives. And I trust that the Lord will bring them through the dark cloud of emptiness that they are experiencing and that they may know the power of the gospel in their own lives. And as Beulah mentioned to someone, we just never know how we would handle such a tragedy until we have to walk in their shoes. May the Lord spare us from such tragic events. And yet we know that one day we will have to walk through the valleys that in the human world seem tragic. And may this word ever be etched in our hearts. Thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ. This gospel is a savor of life to them that are saved, and of death to them that perish. But God's will is done, and we triumph through this union with the Lord Jesus. And He receives the glory. He gets all the praise. We get all the blessing.
Our testimony time today is by C.F. Hogg of London. Not all indeed are gross sinners, not all are evil livers, thieves, fornicators, or murderers. But however moral a man may be, however deservedly respected by those who know them, it is still true that all have turned every one to his own way. That is to say, each man by nature seeks to enjoy his own life and to fulfill his own destiny apart from God. The Pharisees, of whom we read in the Gospels, were many of them honest men, clean livers, upright and moral in their human relationships. Yet, for all their careful regard to the ceremonials of religion, they were in heart strangers to God. So it is with the religious people of our day. A man may be a regular in attendance at and liberal in his gifts to the church, to which he is attached by birth or by choice, and yet know nothing whatever of communion with God. Such an one was Nicodemus. Evidently, from what we read of him in the Gospels, a man of irreproachable personal character, and more than a religious man, nay, even a teacher of religion. And yet, it was to this man, of all others, that the Lord Jesus said, "Ye must be born anew." That is to say, men must be lifted out of the old creation into which they are entered by natural birth, and which since the fall of Adam is held in the bondage of corruption, and be brought into the new creation, which Christ is the head. In the old or natural life there is no spiritual power and no hope of salvation. By the new birth, men are brought into a new life, in Christ, which can never fail. Twice over, Nicodemus asked, "How? How can a man be born again?" The Lord Jesus, in his reply, reminded him of a familiar incident in the history of Israel. The people were disobedient in the wilderness, and God punished them by sending deadly serpents among them. When they cried to God for deliverance, he commanded Moses to make a serpent of brass and to raise it on a pole, promising that every bitten Israelite who looked at this brazen serpent would be immediately healed. And continued the Lord Jesus, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him may in him have eternal life." Now it is quite clear that just as natural life is the entrance upon natural life, so the new birth is the entrance upon eternal life, in which we are said to have our redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, and to be blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Here then is the answer to the question, how a man may be born anew. Whosoever believeth, or as the Lord Jesus said more fully in a later occasion, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth him that sent me, hath eternal life, and shall not come into judgment, but hath passed out of death unto life." This plain, simple, unmistakable answer comes to us from the highest authority, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And with it agree the words of the Apostle Paul, "Ye are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." May the Lord bring you to that personal faith in the Lord Jesus, by which you'll know that you're born again, and by which you will be a child of God, saved for all eternity. Thank you for joining with us on Let the Bible Speak today. This is Ian Gallagher, pastor of our Free Presbyterian Church here in Cloverdale. If I can be of any personal help, I'd be delighted to hear from you, either by phone or by email. You can call me at 604-576-1091 or email me through the website. And the website, I hope, will be a blessing to you. You will find Q&A articles. You will find other gospel literature if you want to know the way of salvation. And all the events and details of life at our Free Presbyterian Church here in Cloverdale. For those who wish to join our services, but perhaps not in the area, you can join us by webcast on Sundays at 10:30 and 6 p.m. You can go to our website, cloverdalefpc.ca, and on the home page you will see the live button. It turns a bright red as soon as our services come on, at about 10:25, just before the morning service, and at 5:55, just before the 6 p.m. service. And you can join us, worship with us, and I trust that God will bless you. For our listeners in Victoria, we want to invite you along to our Victoria Free Presbyterian Church. Services are at 11 and 6. The address is 733 Van Alman Avenue, and you can go to either our website or Victoria Free Presbyterian Church website. So may the Lord bless you richly. Thank you for being a part of the program today, and we look forward to hearing from you. That's one of our great encouragements, just to know that you're listening in to our daily broadcast as we let the Bible speak.